This lecture is entitled Heaven and Hell Part 2. It's dedicated to the memory of Le'ilui Nishmas, Pesachya Meir ben Avrom, Olav Shalom, Mr. Pesachya Hertzberg of blessed memory. Up until now, we've focused upon the suffering of the tzaddikim, the righteous or saintly in this world. I would now like to speak about the suffering of the sinners, the Rishoyim, in the next world. We will conclude this lecture with explaining the methods with which one can avoid all of this suffering, even if he had sinned in the past. This is the path of tshuva, repentance, where a person is given the opportunity to turn over his life and begin life anew. But first, let us read together from the writings of Chaim Volozhiner, the primary Talmud, disciple of the Gaon of Vilna, regarding both the reward of tzaddikim, the righteous, and the punishment of Rishoyim, the sinners, in the next world. And this is on page 2, and this is taken from, this is the beginning of Ruach Chaim, Anovas. It is well known that as soon as a person plans to do a mitzvah, it makes an impression in the higher world, and it generates a light that surrounds and encompasses the person from all sides. This light actually supports the person and helps him to complete the mitzvah. For that very moment, he is in a holy place, his own Gan Eden, Garden of Eden. This sacred light clothes him and becomes even more intense at the completion of the mitzvah. The light then leaves him and goes up to Gan Eden. This light is actually his reward in the future. Similarly, through sin, the force of evil surrounds and envelops a person. And after the completion of the act, it leaves and goes to Gehenna, purgatory, and forms a barrier to sanctity. As stated in Scripture, this is Isaiah 59:2. Avneseichem hoyu mavdilim beinechem. Your sins have caused a separation between yourselves and Hashem and God. As a consequence, there's no better refuge against sin than the act of doing a mitzvah, for it causes the person to be protected in the shade of sanctity. The fragrance of Gan Eden wafts over him even in his lifetime, and the evil inclination has no power over him. This is what is meant by the aphorism of Shteta Hanovas 4:2, for one mitzvah gereris mitzvah, one mitzvah leads to another mitzvah. The schar mitzvah, for the reward of a mitzvah is a mitzvah. They give him the actual mitzvah that he performs as his reward, which is really the light that surrounded him, as we explained above. Since he's actually dwelling in an area akin to Gan Eden, it becomes relatively easy for him to perform another mitzvah. But in the reverse situation, God forbid, when he transgresses a commandment, he is seized by the cords of shame and sin, and as a result, one sin leads to another. It's for that reason the Mishnah does not say all of Yisrael has a portion be'olam haba, in the world to come, but rather le'olam haba, towards the world to come. For if it had said be'olam haba, in the world to come, it would imply that the world to come is a distinct entity which has been prepared for those who will merit a portion thereof through their performance of mitzvahs. It states rather towards le'olam haba, which implies that the person is creating his own world to come through the mitzvahs which he is performing, for the light of the mitzvah itself is the actual reward. The light which is presently in Gan Eden while the person is still alive will be his reward in the future. That's how the Reb Chaim Volozhiner learns. Now let us read together from the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, Yud Zayin Amud Aleph in 17a, describing the punishment in Gehenna. Okay. So Beis Shammai says, the intermediate ones, Beinanim, those who possess equal measures of merits and sins, will go down to Gehenna. After screaming from the pain of their purification, they will immediately rise again, as it says, quotes in Posek in Zechariah, says, and I will bring the third part, Shlishia, the intermediates through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will answer them. Of them too, Chana said, this is in Shmuel Aleph, and this is in the first book of Samuel, chapter 2, verse 6. The Lord puts to death, his memes is, and he makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. And here, learning the grave, Sheol is referring to Gehenna. Beis Hillel, however, said, he that abounds in grace, Rav Chesed, inclines the scales towards grace. In other words, even though he's half and half, it's already inclined. It's as if he did roiv, he did the majority of mitzvahs. And of them, David said, I love that God, Lord, shall hear my voice and my supplication. He says, on their behalf, David composed a whole of the passage, I was brought low, and he saved me. Daloisi v'Yeshua is referring to those who really don't have enough zechuyas. They're beninim. It's half and half, but they're treated, you know, as if they would have the roiv. Wrongdoers of Israel who sin with their body, and wrongdoers of the Gentiles who sin with their body. It says, go down to Gehenna and punish there for 12 months. After 12 months, their body is consumed and their soul is burnt, and the wind scatters them under the soles of the feet of the righteous, the tzaddikim, as it says, he quotes from Malachi, chapter 3, and you, the right, shall tread down the wicked, and they shall be as ashes under the soles of your feet. According to this Gemara, is referring after they go through Gehenna. But as for Minim, this is heretics, and the informers, the Malshinim, and the apostates, and he says the Apokorsim, those who treat the teachers of the Torah and their students with disdain, and those who reject the Torah and deny the resurrection of the dead, those who abandon the ways of the Kippur Shemen Atzibur, abandon the ways of the community, those who spread their terror in the land of the living, in other words, the leadership, who sinned and make the masses sin, as Koito Machta, like Yeravim ben Nevot and his fellows, these will go down to Gehenna and be punished there for dore dores, generations upon generations. As it says, in quotes from Isaiah, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have rebelled against me, etc. Gehenna will be consumed, but they will not be consumed. As it says, and their form shall wear away the nether world. In other words, they will survive even after Gehenna is taken away. Why all this? Because they laid hands on the habitation and the Zvul, the divine habitation. It says that there be no habitation for him. It says, and the Zvul, singing of the temple, as it says, surely built for you a house of habitation. It says, in other words, they're saying these people who are poshta yayim, is a yodim bizvul, they've really destroyed sanctity. And for them, there's no rachmonas. And of them, Chana said, they that strive against the Lord shall be broken to pieces. By the way, according to the great Mekubal, Rav Menachem Azariah Fano, Vidli, Rami Fano, who lived at the beginning of the 17th century, there's also hope even for those who have willfully abandoned the Torah. He interprets that the punishment of Dore Doros to mean four generations. Afterwards, through Hashem's mercy, the sinner, I assume through reincarnation, is given a further chance to purify and perfect himself. Fulfillment of the verse, V'lo yisa lekim nefesh v'choshev machshoves levilti yidach mimeno nidach. Neither does God take away life, but devises a means that none of us be banished. This is from Shmuel Beis. In other words, the fort Hashem still has rachmonos, and these people, he still gives them a chance, but they're in Gehenna, according to Rav Fano, for four generations. Okay. And then again, they go through Gilgal, and again have an opportunity to perfect themselves. Whatever. Now, this is how Rav Moshe Chaim Letzato views the punishment of Gehenna. On page 4. He's referring to Gehenna, purgatory, and other spiritual punishments. However, his kindness, may he be blessed, also decreed to increase salvation for people, that there be another type of purging for whoever the purging is possible, meaning for one in whom evil was very strong, but not so much so that his verdict be to be completely perish. In other words, to be nichras, totally to be destroyed. And this is the group of punishments, the most noted of which is punishment in Gehenna. And the intent of it is to punish the sinner according to his sins in such a way that after his punishment, he has no more liability for the evil act that he did. He may be able to receive the true reward afterwards according to his remaining good deeds. According to this, it comes out that the number of those who will be totally destroyed will be scant and not abundant. For behold, they will only be those in which the measure of evil became so great to be impossible in any way that a place be found for them to remain for true repayment and eternal enjoyment. And see that it comes out that judgment is divided into three parts, as its main part is in the world after resurrection, as we have written. Now, before we go further, let me explain. There are three stages of existence. This world, the world of neshamas, the souls which a person occupies after death, and the world at the end of history where mankind, or at least those of mankind, who will be deemed worthy will arise and be given a new body to experience the ultimate rewards of the next world. I mean, that's what he says, the main part is in the world of resurrection, means Olam Haba. However, actions are fit to be repaid before them. Behold, there are those of them who will be paid in this world, and those who will be paid in the world of souls immediately after death. In truth, the elements of the properties of this judgment are only known to the true judge alone, for he is the one who knows the true essence of actions and their outgrowths and details. He knows which one of them is fitting to repay at a certain time in a certain way, and which at a different time in a different way. And that which we do know is only the general ways of Hashem's direction, upon what it is based and what it is causing. That's in a general way. And the latter is, as which we explained, that the purpose of the whole matter is to gather an eternal group for cleaving to him, may he be blessed. Another name, blessed. In other words, the tachlis of the Bria is that Hashem should be, as this is the Shita, the whole purpose is that Hashem should be Meitiv. And he created to be Meitiv for those who are worthy of being Meitiv, that they're did not be, as we said lastly, Nahamati Kisufa, the bread of shame. In order for this matter to be perfected, as is fit, all of these earlier matters were necessary to prepare and make ready this ultimate goal, as we have written.
Right.
Yeah.
What the in the Derech Hashem, Nimtza. Adin mischalik v'gimul chalokim ikroi hu l'olam achar hatchia.
Right, Korah, right. That's Olam Haba.
Fine. So what does it mean, din, in Olam?
There's a Gehenna. After Tchias HaMesim, there's a Gehenna as well.
After,
or, like the Gemara said,
on the Meisim that were done before?
Before.
So
evidently, Gehenna did not suffice.
Okay. Even though there are no new Meisim.
Well, at that point, after Tchias HaMesim, so therefore, he is going to be punished for everything. There's still some things that are outstanding for what he did in this world. Now we could perhaps, I don't know if this is the kavona of the Ramchal, we could perhaps understand it maybe a little better. you know, how this is today was, yes, it was Reb Aaron Cutler's yard site. Reb Aaron has a taich. He explains that which we say, what you said in Ovis. The Dal of Nehmi, Ata, is also litan din v'cheshben, before whom are you destined to give din v'cheshben? And so it means a judgment and accounting, and those words seem to be synonymous. What is din and what is cheshben? Rav Aaron, that the cheshben is that there are things that we do that last way beyond our lifetime. He explained it in a positive way. He says, take Rashi for instance. How could we calculate all the good that Rashi did? Anyone who studies Chumash is a Talmud of Rashi. Much of Tanakh. Anyone who studies Gemara is a Talmud of Rashi. So how are we going to calculate the good that Rashi did? It's way beyond his lifetime. The din is as soon as he leaves this world. But the cheshbon is the totality after everything, after history has come to an end, and then the final calculation of the good could be calculated. It would seem to be hu adin the other way as well. You know, that who can calculate the bad that one has done, chas v'shalom. So in that sense, even a person was punished after death. In the Olam HaNeshamas, whatever is in this thing, it could still be, as history is going on, there still could be more that a person has to, has to give a din v'cheshbon for. Again, I don't know if this is enough for Baron would say this, but it's said over that the altar of Nevardik says that he would, regarding the Rebbe, the Cheder Rebbe of Leon Trotsky, says Lev Bronstein, says that he feels it was because of that Cheder Rebbe that Trotsky had such a negative feeling towards Yiddishkeit and became the Abakiris that he became. He became the leader of the communist movement. And all the evil that came because of that. He says because he felt that there was a lack of sensitivity that this Cheder Rebbe had to this Bachar. He feels that everything that came about because of that, that he bears a responsibility. So in that sense, you know, that responsibility keeps on going on for Davis. You know, the churban that was made in Russia, Russian Jewry, like it was just amazing. Like really overnight, Yiddishkeit, except for basically a handful, Yiddishkeit came to an end in Russia after the revolution. With a tremendous ferocity. They had the Jews working, the Yevsektsiya, the Jewish section of the Communist Party. Or a roidif that went after the rabbonim, after the shoichdim, closed the mikvahs, made sure so there are no chadorim and no rebbeim. There were a handful of very heroic people that kept on. Many of them were killed or sent to Siberia. But basically, Yiddishkeit, for all practical purposes, came to an end in Russia. And who is to know, you know, the ultimate people responsible for all of this. So it's just hard to know. It could very well be that even beyond a person's lifetime, he still has what to give an accounting for. Yeah. Now, speaking about again, suffering in general, Moshe Chaim Luzzatto explains here. He's on top of page 5. He said, the mystical power of afflictions. Behold, when you delve still deeper into this matter, you will see that besides this matter being a consequence based on judgment and righteousness, as we have written, it also based upon the reality of creation. For we have already explained that good deeds actualize within man in his body and his soul a reality of perfection and distinction. And this is similar to Reb Chaim Volozhiner. And their opposite with evil deeds, they actualize a reality of murkiness and deficiency. I mean, it's a sitra achra, the other side. And everything is exactly according to what the deeds are, no less and no more. And behold, the righteous man who invested himself with a great measure of splendor and distinction, but from another angle, because of a few bad deeds that he did, has a small admixture of darkness and murkiness. So long as he has this admixture in him, he is not ready and fit to cling to him, may he be blessed. Hence the supreme kindness decreed, there will be a purging for him. And that is the sum of the afflictions that he, may be he blessed, ordered with their mystical powers to rid this man of that murkiness and remain pure and shiny, ready for the good at the fitting time. In other words, it's the suffering that rids one of the of this sitra achra, of this murkiness, this other side. However, according to the measure of murkiness that the man acquired from his actions, so will be the afflictions that required for his purging. And it's also possible that there is not enough power in the afflictions to remove the murkiness from him, and he will require spiritual afflictions. And the general rule is divided into many components. It is impossible for a man's intellect to encompass them all. In other words, it means if spiritual afflictions mean what seem to be in the other world.
Gehenna?
Yeah, what seem to be. I think this is an allusion to Gehenna. And just and referring to the various levels of sinners, the Ramchal writes, the merit of evildoers is completely in this world. This is the Zechus. Zechus, he says, Zechus is kol haboilam, as it's finished in this world. But complete evildoers are the ones within whom the evil of their deeds brings back brought such a great murkiness and darkness that their bodies and souls are truly corrupted. And they are not fit in any way to cling to him. May he be blessed. But note that it is possible that a few good deeds be found in their hands. But these are deeds such that when they go up on his righteous scales, may be blessed, do not tip them to the side of the true good at all, not from the angle of their quantity, nor from the angle of their quality. Behold, if they would tip them towards it, they would no longer be considered completely evildoers. In other words, if they would tip the scales. But rather from those who undergo purging until they reach a state that's prepared for the good. In other words, it's Roiv Zechuyos, and this is, you know, which we've said before, as if there's a majority, so he is defined as a good person, but then he, and therefore he's a ben oilam habo. But says then it has to be purged all of the other, the murkiness, he says, from the sitra achra. But those who don't, the scales are tipped in the other direction. So he says that they're not worthy of having the ultimate good. Nevertheless, God's attribute of strict justice not be lacking. Such as these deeds not be rewarded. It was designed that their reward be given to him in this world, as we've written. So it comes out that this merit is finished, does not suffice to actualize any true distinction in them. In other words, he's not Roy for Olam Haba. He's not a Bar Hochi.
This group of people that aren't Roy of Bechal Olam Haba is anybody that doesn't have Roy Sechuyas? I mean, the Gemara.
Well, that's really what it's saying.
It sounds like after
Benin, there's still a Pajiso of a Gufan. Yeah, but so evidently it's a very low state. You know, when you says that the offer is not Kapuska, you know, that it's a low state.
Those are part of the group that the
Ramchal is
talking about. They don't have any.
They don't have that, right. He does not speak about the thing that they're, you know, again, it's not so clear. But those, when they speak about those who are their mitzvahs are paid in this world, and that's what that he's speaking of, if their mitzvahs are paid in this world, it's hard to know what they will receive. Even if they go through Gehenna and they go through purging, it's not as clear. What will their end be exactly? But it's not Olam Haba. Whatever Olam Haba is, it's not. You know, maybe something, but it's not the Olam Haba that we know, that we're seeing about being Dovik Tashem, and that it's not.
Offer Tachas Raglis, Harem Shol Tzadikim is also not, or is it?
No, it's not really.
Not really.
It could very well Yidach Men and Yidach that they may be Niskalgal again and may have an opportunity, perhaps, that Hashem gives them the opportunity. But what they've done here in this world does not, they don't qualify for this Olam Haba. I would just give a Moshel Ba'alma, you know, about the thing about why they can't have Olam Haba. There's a Gemara in Chesam, there's two places, but in Chesam Abayis in the Dorim, the Rish Lakish says that, speaking about afterwards, Olam Atchiyah at the end, he says that there's no Gehenim Lasa Lovai, Hashem will take this, Moitzi Chamam and Artika, he will take the sun from its container. And he says that the tzaddikim will be nisrapabar, will be whatever, that they will gain from it, and the rishayim will be burnt by it. So the same koyach is really will be a punishment, will be a reward for one and a punishment for the other. They're not shaykh to it. If one would give a mushal, I mean, it's not an app, but it has some sort of a mushal. There was a shopping mall. This is many years ago. The shopping mall in California that had a problem that was visited by teenage gangs. You know, and they would go with their how they dress and how they, and they would go and visit the mall, and it would really chase away the regular shoppers there. They didn't feel comfortable there. Perhaps they felt endangered. Right? And there was no way legally for the owners of the mall and the shops to stop these people. So what they did is, there's a sound system, at least, and they piped in classical music. Well, these teenagers stopped coming. And the regular shoppers came. So what is one man's Gehenna is another man's Gan Eden, or vice versa. Now, up until now we've spoken about Gehenna, hell, or purgatory. What about Gan Eden, the Garden of Eden, where tzaddikim were placed after death? And what, if any, is the relationship between Gan Eden and Gehenna? Now let's first read together from the last verses in the Torah describing Gan Eden, the Garden of Eden. This is in Bereishis, in Genesis chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. This is, and Hashem Elohim, the Lord God, sent him to Adam from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from where he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed, this is Cherubim. Cherubim, says, at the east of the Garden of Eden, or the entrance, and a flaming sword which turned every day to guard the way of the Eitz Chaim, the tree of life. That's how it's translated. The Targum Yonason, the Aramaic commentary to that verse, explains it as follows. And he rushed out Adam from the place where he dwelt amongst the glory of the divine presence, to be beyond the area between the two cherubim. Before he had created the world, he created the Torah, prepared the Garden of Eden for the tzaddikim, so that they may eat and enjoy the fruits of the trees because they had served God with the study of Torah and fulfillment of his commandments while they were alive in this world. He prepared Gehenna for the evil. It is compared to a sharpened sword that destroys from both sides. That is the, this is Lahat Acher of HaMesapechas. That is, means that it's from, it destroys from both sides. That's how he's learning. Not that it's turning. He prepared it, he prepared in it flames of fire and coals of fire to punish the evil. It says, who rebelled while they were alive against the beneficial teachings of the Torah. This is the Torah which one serves from the fruit of the tree of life. This is Hua Reis Lefolchom in Peri Ilan Chaya. This is a Torah from which serves from the fruit of the tree of life. The divine command prepared it in this way so that it, the tree of life, be preserved, and as a result one can walk on the path that brings one to the world to come. He's understanding this, that one goes eventually back to Gan Eden, but he prepared the Gehenna, that the the one, if he says not, is not fit for, will have to go through this. That's Lishma Derech Eitz Chaim. That's at least, it's very difficult, but this is the Targum Yonason. And we quote here from the Medrash Psikta of Rabbi Kahana as follows. He says, Mimne Bora Kodesh Baruch Hu, says Gehenna Megan Eden. Why the Holy One, blessed be He, create Gehenna and Gan Eden, and this, you know, purgatory, hell, and Garden of Eden, in order that each should protect each other. I mean, this passage seems to mean that the threat of Gehenna ensures that people will take the path in their lives that leads to Gan Eden. What is the distance between them? Rabbi Yochanan said a wall separates them. Rabbi Hanina said one handbreadth separates them. The rabbi said they are flush. They're mamish right next to each other. Shem Shavas. I just, as an aside, because this is the source for the story or the joke, that the Ponovizh Rav Zatzal had a very difficult time raising funds. And he went to one shul, I guess they were Yiddish speaking. They were like second generation, and by and large the people there were lawyers. They were college educated and they were lawyers. And he asked to speak and he didn't want to speak. They didn't want to. He says, I'll just speak. Tyra, I will not ask for money. He says, no. He said, at least let me tell over a maisa. He says, okay, a maisa you could tell. So he said, he says, once, this is the basis, the wall that separates Gan Eden and Gehenna broke down. And there was tremendous heat that was coming from Gehenna to Gan Eden. And the people in Gan Eden says, told the people in Gehenna says to fix the wall. So the Gehenna says, listen, it's your problem, not ours. Who cares? Gets a little better over here. So they took them to a Din Torah. And with that, the Ponovizh Rav stepped down he stepped down. So what happened? So listen, I'm telling over a maisa and that's all. Because you don't want to hear any Torah. Yeah, but was hat geschehen? So what happened? So I'll tell you. Says, they took her to a Din Torah, and the people of Gan Eden lost, and they had to repair the wall. So they looked at him and said, why? Because all the lawyers were in Gehenna. Okay. Now, and we continue. Where is Gan Eden, or Gehenna for that matter, located? Let me quote you from the Kabbalah work Yalkut Reuveni, which makes it difficult. You should know that the lower Garden of Eden, this is Gan Eden HaTachton. Notice they speak about Gan Eden HaElyon, the higher one, which is in a spiritual world. But there's actually a lower one, which is really in the physical world. It was created 2,365 years prior to the lower world, which we occupy. Again, they're just quoting from this. And again, I don't know the source. Yaakov Avinu is really, it's a likut from Kabbalistic sources. So I don't know. It's the lower world size is a 60th of the Garden of Eden. We'll talk about that. But the world that we have is only a 60th of the Garden of Eden. The garden stands at the right. This means you mean is south. The southeast of the world. This world in comparison to the garden is like a newborn child in comparison to its mother. The ground of the lower world is distant from the garden by a handbreadth. The northerly part of the lower world is right by, this seems to be a stira, I don't know, it seems to be contradicted. The northerly part of the lower world is right by the south of the garden. There is located Gehenna, the abode of the demons and destructive angels. The form of the lower world is like that of a bays, like the Hebrew letter bays. Despite this, it is difficult for both the living and the dead to go to the garden because of the terror of the demons of Gehenna who stand at the northerly part of the world. So this is the, you know, the again, alluding to the Cherev HaMesapeches, the Lot Cherev HaMesapeches, about the sword, which is a, according to the Targum, is a moshul. His only thing is a analogy to Gehenna. But there's as a result, the wisdom of the Holy Blessed Blihi decreed that tunnels be made from Moras HaMachpelah, the cave of Machpelah, which leads beyond this lower world right up to the garden, in order the souls of the righteous should travel through them and not meet up with the demons. Adam and Chava and Adam knew this secret and made the effort to be buried there. So why they wanted to be buried in Moras HaMachpelah, that leads directly to Gan Eden without passing by Gehenna. But for others, they have to pass through Gehenna in order to get to Gan Eden.
So the Ovis needed to worry about that?
So the Ovis, it isn't a question of punishment, it's just it's uncomfortable. You know, you don't. No. I can just give you a comparative story, which I don't know it proves much, but I'll give you a comparative story. There's a vast literature of near-death experiences. People that were declared to be dead, at least the body, the seems no longer to have been functioning, and who've claimed that their consciousness left the body, went to a spiritual world, and were revived and came back and described their experiences. Many of them just described that they felt out of their body, and many of them described great details of what happened in the room where, as they were. They could have never have seen what was occurring. Many others describe, perhaps in addition, of their going into the next world. There's a particular, there was one of the books written some years ago. This was a doctor written by a cardiologist who was, you know, was an agnostic. And after this story, he became a true believer. He had a patient who in his office, and it was like the end of the hours, the nurses had were about to leave. He didn't have much help there, or if any. And this patient collapsed, and he started, you know, giving, you know, compressions, whatever, to this. And he's told, and he's screaming, this person to him, work harder, I'm in hell. And he's describing, and the terror on his face, and this is just what he, was unbelievable. His, and he was working, and then some he'd stopped, and he said, work harder, I'm in hell. He said, told him, just be quiet about your hell, I'm trying to concentrate, to revive you here. Anyways, finally, he got him, you know, whatever it is, he brought him to life. And he's sometime later, you know, when he was in recovery, he came over to him, you know, if I recall this story, and he asked him, says, you know, what is your thing about hell? He says, I don't remember any hell, but I do remember going to heaven. And he saw, you know, this, if I'm not confusing the stories, he saw his deceased mother, this fellow who had, this patient, who had died, she had died shortly after childbirth. He had never seen her before. You know, he came, says, and afterwards he was shown pictures from the family here, and he remembered that was her. And he described in vivid, the sentences, what the other world was. That this shocked this cardiologist, and he eventually became a very, very religious person. It was a non-Jew. He became very religious. Now he believed. From what he saw, so it just fits in a lot better that on the way, and though, you know, the memory is not necessarily, I mean, it's a Pella, assuming that they were in the other world, and assuming this is true, it's not a Pella that anyone can remember anything. Normally we associate memory with the brain. And now that he's back, there still retains a memory that didn't start in the brain, because what happened to him really was outside of his body. And yet that there's a memory that exists even, you know, in the ruach, in the spirit of the person. So let's continue. Yeah. The Medrash Yogshma adds yet another detail regarding Gehenna. Pinchas Rav Chunya said, since the wicked say, how many myriads can Gehenna hold? Like 10,000. 200 myriads, which is 2 million. 300 myriads. 300 myriads, 3 million. How many Bashoyim are there in every generation? Gehenna says, eventually run out of space. The Holy One blessedly respond to them, to the extent that you desire that which is forbidden, that accommodate new space and expands and deepens. As it says, Gehenna Tofta is prepared from the previous day. Mesmul Tofta. In other words, it gets, we see how many new people are coming in. It expands. It would seem from the above, the Gehenna is quite large and is expanding. And Gan Eden is placed right next to the Gan Eden. I mean, since Gehenna seems to be in the bowels of the earth, remember Korach was sucked into Gehenna, so too would seem is Gan Eden. How large is Gan Eden compared to the earth? The Yalkut Ruveni, which we quoted, said the Gan Eden is 60 times as large as the earth. I'd like to quote to you from the source of the Yalkut Shemoni, which is a Gemara in Psachim and Sadi Dalet Amud Aleph, 94a. It says, Egypt was 400 parsang square. Now there's 400 by 400. Now Egypt is 1/60th of Kush. It says, Kush, Ethiopia is 1/60th of the world. The world is 1/60th of the garden. The garden is 1/60th of Aden. Aden is 1/60th of Gehenna. Thus the whole world is like a pot lid in relation to Gehenna. And finally, we have to ask ourselves a question. What purpose does a physical garden of Eden play, says Gan Eden, play for a disembodied spirit after death? Rabbeinu Nisim of Gerundi says is in eastern Spain. It used to be part of, or is Catalonia, which is next to was Aragon, who flourished in the 14th century. In one of his famous drushes, explains the following. Yeah. It is a clear and well attested fact that even though the spirit is not actually physical, since it dwelled in a physical body, it thinks in physical terms, and therefore, after it leaves the body, it must still dwell in a physical location. As a result, Gan Eden, the Garden of Eden, is in the lower physical world, for it would be too difficult for the spirit to immediately make the transition to a spiritual world without taking intermediate steps. Since it originally dwelled in the lower world, the spirit is transferred to a location which is intermediate between the physical and the spiritual. This is the advantage the garden has over other places. I'd like to conclude this lecture with a few citations from the Rambam Silchos Tshuva. Give us a sense of the power of tshuva, of repentance. According to the Rambam, tshuva consists of four steps. The first step is the person recognizes the errors of his ways and stops sinning and begins to lead a new life. The second step is that a person begins to dwell upon his past with pangs of regret, remorse for his past actions. The sense the person harbors the desire that if he had the opportunity to live life again, he would never make such a mistake. The third step, after stopping the regretful behavior, is a total commitment to change and never go back to the old ways. The final step is vidui, confession, standing before one's maker, enumerating one's sins, and thereby asking for forgiveness. Now let's read together from the seventh chapter, Perek Zayin of the Rambam Silchos Tshuva. Here. It brings down, this is Halacha Beis in Perek Zayin. Every should man look upon himself as he's nigh to death, lest he die during the interval, as a consequence whereof he will be outstanding in his sin. This really is a Gemara in Shabbos Lamed Beis. He should therefore not tarry, but repent presently. I mean, this is also there's a Gemara in Kufnu and Gimel in Shabbos. He should not say, in old age I'll repent. Perhaps he will die before old age overtakes him. To this Solomon in his wisdom pointed out, saying, "B'chol eis yu begodecha levonim," let your garment should always be white. As a person never knows, and a person should always do tshuva. The Gemara in Shabbos, this is really Gemara in Kufnun Gimel in Shabbos. In Lamed Beis Amud Aleph, basically says that if he sees any sickness or he has any problem, he should realize that he's vulnerable, you know, and he should always do tshuva. Now in Halacha Gimel, he says, do not say that no repentance is needed save on sins to which action is attached. For example, prostitution, robbery, or theft. For even as it is necessary for man to repent from such, so it's necessary for him to search his bad tendencies, to turn in repentance from anger, from hatred, from jealousy, from deceit, from pursuing after wealth, honor, feasting, and such like these. Yea, from all of these it is necessary for him to turn in repentance. Indeed, these iniquities are more grievous and more difficult for a man to be separated from than those which require action. For on such did the prophet Isaiah say, says Navi Yeshaya, says Yazav Rosha, let the wicked forsake his ways, and the man of iniquity his thoughts. But he seems this is Darkoi, the Derech he understands is the way he lives life. Not necessarily we're dealing with something which is clearly averis, but the midos, that's what he says. Hatred, jealousy. And then he continues on, Halacha Dalet. Let not a penitent man imagine that he's removed a distance from the degree of the righteous, count of the iniquities and sins which he had committed. It is not so, forsooth, but the Creator considered him beloved and desirable, as if he had never known of sin. Moreover, his reward is great for having partaken of the taste of sin. He separated himself therefrom and conquered his passion. The sages said, the place wherein the penitent stands, Mokum Shabbali Chuvo Aimdim, the holy righteous cannot stand. As if saying their degree is above the degree of those who ever did not sin, it is more difficult for them to subdue their passion than for others. We'll continue, says this lecture series of Mir Tzashem, in 2 weeks. Next week I'm speaking in the Young Israel about end of life issues, halachic issues. Is now with any questions?
The place of Gan Eden, there's kind of saying it's meant to be taken literally, or we just think out of it?
It would seem, just from the thing, from all the above, that the answer, the Gemara speaks about, like in Yotzeh Shem and Aleph in Erevin, speaks about the Pisgah Shel Gan Eden, like there's a place on earth that you enter, the spirit enters into Gan Eden. It seems to be there's a place beneath the earth, which this is where Gan Eden is.
And what's that? What's the significance of the fact that there's a tefach between Gan Eden? What is the significance of the proximity between the two of them?
You know, I'm not 100% sure. It says what is the, but it seems that even those whose lot is because it's roiv zechuyos and their lot is to be, you know, but those who pass by Gehenna is also a Torah form of punishment. You know, it's meant to cleanse them. So they don't go into Gehenna, but they're exposed to Gehenna. And that fright, in the sense of vulnerability, evidently is a form of purging as well, of Nigvun Ached. That's what they said in the great tzaddikim, taka aren't led that way. They're led another way. But for those who are still considered tzaddikim, and still, there's it. That experience leaves a ration, evidently. That's what it seems.
The Rambam in Ochos Tshuva seems to imply that anyone below a Beinoni already is nechras, and I loses everything. Is that the case?
Is that what?
Anyone who's below Beinoni automatically is nidin as a Rasha, and he loses everything. Even the Zechuyos that he has.
Well, that's why the... he doesn't dwell upon this. What happened with the Zechuyos? The Gemara speaks about being paid in this world.
Right.
The Rosh of a Tov Loi. What happens, though, that... I mean, he did a lot of zechuyos. So what happens then? Life is short. The Rambam doesn't dwell upon this. With the idea of Gilgal, one could perhaps, we quote this from last week, that the Russia ben Tzadik, or Tzadik ben Russia, that there is a connection of the previous life and this life. We know, it says, that there's idea of mazel. Some people are born a mazel. They'll be wealthy, they'll be talented, they'll be this and that. And why do they deserve this and they don't seem to be? Maybe that's part of the, Ram doesn't speak about Gilgal, but I'll compare them with our knowledge of Gilgal. And there seems besides that which we're going to discuss in 2 weeks, but besides of our knowledge of, from Kabbalistic sources about Gilgal, there's much research about reincarnation memory. So it could very well be the person is not a Bar Hochetik B'Ben Olam HaBo, but Hashem will reward him And that's where he comes back and lives an ideal life.
There's Kilos Makaris for Gilgal. Talk about Gilgal even to be, to give a person Tzchar V'Lamazeh, as opposed
perhaps,
to...
Perhaps, perhaps. We don't know. Perhaps. Why is it this person doesn't seem to be a great person? And he was born into this, what seems to be tremendous ano, tremendous kovod. Person is born to be the son, the prince of a king. You know, you live a princely existence. Yeah. You know, I must have said this in this class. There's a great joke about a child that was born in California, a very wealthy family, a lap of luxury, that did not speak until he was 8 years old. They brought him to the greatest, in Cedar of Lebanon, the hospital. They brought him here, they brought him there. They could not, he didn't talk. Finally, he's 8 years old, and his mother gives him, hot cereal. He spits it out, and he says, "This is awful, this is terrible, I'm calling social services. I'm being abused." He says, you can talk. Of course I can talk. So why didn't you speak till now? I had nothing to complain about. He says, that's a Gilgal for a Russia from the last war that's being repaid. And so we don't know the Cheshbon HaShomayla, why a person is born and what he has this. So it's Kan Shetochen.
But if you
see
the
Pashtus
of the Rambam, why someone who had 51% Chayiv,
right,
why is he any different from someone who is Nechras B'Koris? What's the difference?
The way how the Rambam describes it,
yeah,
then it seems that he's...
Yeah, like what's the difference?
Yeah, well, the difference is that if chorus is, even if the person was kule zechuyus and he has chorus, he is chorus.
Okay.
Right. It says Dvar Hashem Boza, even has Torah mitzvahs, he could have everything. He has that. And the other one is if he doesn't, he didn't do anything, that he's nothing, but he has Roiv. He does. From the Gemara, he has the majority there, he's cut off. And the Gemara does not seem so. The majority is he goes to Gehenna. There's a hope for him, but from the Rambam you don't see that.
And again, the pashtus of the Rambam is that his chuyos also seem to get lost, even without a koris.
Right, right. That's the subject of the Ramban, who speaks about.
Right.
That the Ramban speaks about how the cheshbon of this, and which the Gemara speaks about, how the. How he is being, how the Russia is being paid, which is really and really much of the Gemara deals with, and the Gemara even deals with the person who's a roiv and goes to Gehenna. But if he doesn't have a amongst his sins, or he's not as a begufo, he didn't do anything radical. It seems that there's a hope for such a person. But the Rambam is difficult.
Back to the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah. So we dealt with Ofer Tachas Kafei.
Yeah, right.
But the other one where Gehanim is Kola, Vehanim Kolin.
Yeah, what does that mean?
Where?
What?
They're not Gehanim. They're not even Kapas. Offer takas kavod raiv tzaddikim. So the neshamas that are
there. So what happens to them?
Especially if this may be a big if that Gan Eden is the kiruv to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and Gehenna is after the if it's matayer, but Gehenna is the richuv.
Right.
Okay. So. Offer tachas kapos, it's a vita richuk, but you're still somewhere in the...
Right, that's right.
But there's a neshama that has nowhere.
Right.
So it's rachuk, it's more than rachuk.
Yeah. So we don't have all the answers, but it could be that this neshama will be nisgalgal, according to Gilgal, like he says, he will go have another attempt. You know, if they speak about the multiple, you know, worlds, you know, it's a Rabbeinu Bachya, and he says about the Yovel, that there's 6,000 years, which the Gemara speaks about, and then it continues again and again and again for a cycle of seven. So we don't know, you know, what happens with these people. Maybe in a Chanam, they get another chance. So we're not given all, even how the Ramchal says, we're not given all the information. We're given a general sense that there is a cheshbon. But all the details and what sense is a din and what sense is rachamim, we don't have all of the answers.
And
we're
covering the
Kafar Kela? Yeah, we're going to be covering. That's 2 weeks from now.
But the Rav's talking about if there's a tikkun, but where is it?
Yeah, it doesn't say.
Is this the Gehenna?
Right. It is not. Yeah, you're asking where is this?
Where
do they go afterwards?
Even a ruch.
Where do they go? They leave it open ended. I mean, how the Rambam Afano says in Nachum Azariah that the Deiris is referring to is they're given another chance. It's a remiss.
Yeah,
it's only then they're given it. So evidently, there's a remiss here that they're given other chances. We don't know. Even if Ena Kola would mean that they're still given some sort of a chance, perhaps.
But if that's the cheshbon, then they're theoretically better off than the Shoma that was Nisraf and is Takas Kapas Ravim, but that's a permanent state.
That's right.
Mashiach came, the ones who were worse, Yerubim v'Nevav v'Chaveirav, right? They will yet have a...
Right, they will have... But it's Lav Dafka. In other words, we don't know what's going to happen. We're going to see in the next lecture that not everyone is Nizgalgal into a person. You know, there are different ways of doing things. What's very interesting, and again, we have no... It goes into, you know, Malochar, we are not given the tools to understand this. It's just very interesting. His theory, at least the Abarbanel, is my opinion. And he has a whole, I didn't see, there's a whole, he wrote a whole contras on this, I believe. But I think, you know, in Parshas Bahar, this speaks about the idea of Shemitah and Yovel, the cycles of the 7 years, and the allusion to the, like Rabbeinu Bach, you know, the allusion to the of the years of the world. So if the world is going to last for 50,000 years, what happens after that? So what? And then I can just what the Abarbanel says. The Abarbanel says after the 50,000 years, it all perishes into nothingness, and a whole new world is created. It begins again. So we have no idea of time. You know, according to this Abarbanel, you know, we don't know. We speak about Bereshis Bara Elokim in the beginning of time, and we assume, well, this is the only creation, this is the only world. But if you're going to say that everything will cease and there's a new creation afterwards, it just opens up. I think there's something, a world that we have no hasag in, and we don't have the tools even to grapple with.
Does not the Ramchal also say the same thing in the Das Tunis?
Yeah, no.
Same idea that after he says after 10,000 years.
Yeah. Well, he does with 10,000. That's what the Arizal. After 10,000, that is, right. It isn't just seven. It goes to 10,000 years.
But he says the same thing, that then everything will be destroyed and we'll start again.
Yeah. I didn't. That I don't think. But that's what I saw in the Barbanel.
Right.
You know that the Barbanel preceded the Arizal. You know. So, but that's his. He didn't say it. You know, but Teres Gilui. You know. But if that's the case, then we don't know what happened before either. You know, so we're given very little tools to deal with this. And before the Arizal had his Giluyim, and there's probably much that's beyond. So we're given what we have, and that's what we have. Hagotavach. He says in 2 weeks, I'm outside.